I thought of two phrases in hymns that we sang tonight that I want to use to introduce us this evening. One was 384. And the other one came from hymn 218. And I'm going to change the context just a little bit for you. Soon will the Master come, soon pass away. Our times of conflict, grief, and suffering here. Our night of weeping end in cloudless day. From 384, verse 3, the last part of the hymn. I'll bless the hand that guided. Get hold of that. I'll bless the heart that planned. I believe, young people, that we live in a world today where there's many who belong to the Lord Jesus. But the night of weeping that they are enduring does not come from suffering for Christ. It comes because in the years that you're in now, they've made bad decisions. You know what a bad decision is? It's a decision that does not look at consequences. It's a decision that's based on now. It's a decision that doesn't take into account anything other than my pleasure for the moment that I'm living for. It's a night of weeping, and it'll go for a lifetime. It'll go on and on and on. It didn't have to. It wasn't the Lord's directive will for it to be that way. What was the second hymn? I'll bless the hand that guided. I'll bless that one. The recognition in my life here now, that Christ has planned something far better for you and I. But you understand, you're 16 at least, except for Amanda. You're 16 at least. And by the time you're 25, you will have made decisions that you can't reverse. And they will affect the rest of your life. It doesn't seem like that should be fair, does it? It seems like it would be much fairer that, in fact, when I get to be 25, then I begin to make all of these decisions that are going. Doesn't work that way. These decisions are made while we are young. I've said in the outline that I'm assuming that everybody here has made that first decision. That you've given your life to Jesus. That you've bowed your knees to Him. If you haven't, none of the rest of this matters. I'll say that again. If you haven't bowed your knees to that Blessed One, what most of us are going to talk about for the rest of this conference has little or no effect upon you. That's the most important decision that will ever be made. Who am I going to serve? Am I going to serve the one who went to Calvary and gave his life for me? Am I going to give him my best? And if you say no, do you know something? I don't have anything else I can say to you. Not even good luck. Because it won't be good. And it isn't luck. It's a choice. And it's a dreadful choice. I'm sure in the course of these next couple of days, as our brothers help us in the readings, we'll hear much about the gospel aspect. But now let's switch gears a little bit and let's look at those of us who belong to Him. I've put in the outline here. Well, let me just say before we start, I thought it was very neat of the part here. What's this person at? What do we call it? And if you don't have an outline, raise your hands. Emo will pass them out. Put your name on them. We don't have any more. One over here. Back in the back, Emil. Behind you. What is this person at? A junction. A crossroads. How many of you ever heard anyone say, when you come to the crossroads or the Y in the road, take it? You ever heard that? When you come to the Y, take it. Take it which way? That's the great question. And it's what we seek to bring before you all this week. That when we come to these places in our life, that there is really exercise in our hearts about the way in which we're going to go. There's exercise in our hearts about the consequences of what we're going to do. The short-term consequences, should we as believers be occupied with that? Absolutely. And the long-time consequences that come. Long-time consequences that come. You know, it just passed through my mind the story of a young boy in Bluefield. Doesn't go to the meeting. Friend of my daughter Kim and her husband Chris. And a long time ago, and this is a health story, he made the decision to start chewing the spit tobacco. Today, he's been to Bowman Gray, I don't know how many times. The whole side of his face is just about gone. There isn't anything that they seem to be able to do with the cancer that is growing. You know what? His parents didn't make that decision. His brothers and sisters didn't. He did. He made a decision. And the consequences for that decision rest with him. And this is some of what we're going to try to weave together. As we look, first of all, at Samson. And I can spell Samson. This is an outline that didn't get the corrected copy. So it's spelled S-A-M-P. And there may be one or two others in there. But this boy will live, maybe not very long. He will live for a period of time with the consequences of the decision that he has made. How important when we transfer it to the spiritual realm that we seek and look. I want to ask you tonight, how do you make a spiritual decision? I'm not asking you to stand up here and tell me. I'm asking you to rehearse in your own mind. Maybe you're 17, maybe you're 18. How do you personally, before we start these readings, how do you make one of those decisions? There's a lot of ways to do it. One of the easiest is to look around and see what everybody else is doing. Anybody here that would raise their hand and say, I've never done that? We probably have all done it. That's one way. Just to follow the crowd. It's a dangerous, dangerous thing to do. To just make a decision based upon what my friends are doing. To make a decision that might be popular. It might be that it's a very popular thing to do. And so I make it based on that. Or maybe we look, and we're going to start tomorrow with the man Samson. We're going to look at how he made decisions. You can look at his life, and I can, and my kids can, and we can prosper by the lessons that he learned. We can keep from making decisions in the way that he made them. We'll look later in the week at Rebecca and at Isaac. And we'll look again at how they came to the decisions, how they thought about them, how they applied the word of God to the time or the decision that was before them. And I told Emil this afternoon, I'd like to hang a verse over top of the reading as just a little background for us to start the readings tomorrow. It comes from Galatians 6 and verses 7 and 8. And I dare say that most of you here know these verses. I'm watching my clock so I don't go for an hour and a half. But let's put these verses in the back of our minds as we approach the Bible study tomorrow morning. Galatians 6, 7. Be not deceived. Who is in danger of being deceived here? Is God in danger of being deceived? It's not him. Who is it that is in danger? Quite you and I. And I want you to stop and think about it. When someone deceives you, what do? They tell you, Andrew, one thing. And they didn't mean that at all. They meant something entirely different. They deceived you. Be not deceived. God, let this burn into your hearts, young people. God is not mocked. He is not mocked. I'm a gardener. I love to garden. Kevin's been to our house at garden time. I've never planted corn and seen a potato come up where I planted the corn. Doesn't happen. When I plant corn and I put the corn into the ground, you get corn. Usually you get weeds with them, don't you? Yeah, usually you get weeds with them. Listen to what he's saying. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If I tell you the word principal, it can mean two things. It could mean the person that's the head of a school, can it? But if I put the other ending on it, it will mean a statement that is always the same. Its results will always be the same. It's not something that will happen this way today and another way tomorrow and another way the next day. It is that which is always going to be true. Here's a principle from the Word of God that the Spirit of God says to you and I, you can take this, you can take this principle, you can apply it to your life, and you will find it is always, every time, the same. Never will I find that blessing comes when I, as a Christian, have sowed to the flesh. Never will I find that when I have sought to honor Christ in the decisions that I have made, and I've put the Lord first, that there will be the weeds that we see in the lives of so many fellow believers. Mark this verse as we study the life of Samson. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall. Lots of people don't like words like this. Shall. They'd say, Brother Chuck, don't you mean might? Chuck, don't you mean could? Well, wait a minute. I didn't write this. You didn't write it. The Spirit of God penned it. And He says, I want you to hide this word in your heart that you might not sin against me. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. How sad if that becomes the story of the life of any young person that has sat in these readings, that has been to Eastern Bible over the last many years, has looked at the Word of God. I know some that aren't here this year. Some can't be. We understand that. I know some others. Oh, I wish they were here. I'm afraid that in the course of a year, they've made some decisions that are not good. And they've affected their lives. See the importance of this, young people? We said, or I was going to say earlier, following that decision, we often sing it, I have decided to follow Jesus. Following that decision, know what you want to do to earn a living, where you want to go to school. Go into a little more serious thing. Who are you going to marry? Who is Miss Wright or Mr. Wright going to be? How are you going to make those decisions? These are lifelong decisions. And yet, in the next 9 years, everybody in this room will probably have made two and maybe three of those decisions. What's the basis? What is the basis upon which those decisions are going to be made? Oh, I tell you, it's crucial. Some of us enjoy sports. Most of you know that Karen and I are from Virginia and that our kids went to Virginia Tech. And anytime you hear Virginia Tech, you all know one of the Vic boys, and then you get the name of the other one. And you look at decisions that were made. We have some others from our area, some other young people that were quite famous, had great opportunities in the world of sports. They just made awful decisions. Well, let me tell you, what we're talking about is infinitely more important than any football team. He says, he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Oh, I tell you, that principle won't change from here to the furthest corner over here. Won't change for one of us. God doesn't change it. He won't adjust this world to make you and I fit where we think we might should fit. No. But he gives us such wonderful verses as we've had here tonight to remind us who we belong to and of who we're serving. Many of you here, many of you come from Christian homes. I don't say everybody does. Many here come from homes where the Word of God was read to you from the time that you were a child. You learned verses in Sunday school. You had parents that took you to conferences. You had parents that took you to meeting. Oh, I say, what a phenomenal advantage. When we look at the man Samson, we're going to find the same. And I'm going to ask you tonight, it's part of the outline when you get into it. I want you all this evening to come here tomorrow and kind of be prepared to tell us, when you've looked at these verses, what are some of the advantages that you see that this man had? Look a bit at his parents. Look a bit at the questions they ask of the angel. How do we prepare for him? What should we do? Look again at the angel as the angel comes and talks to them. Look at the fact that he was born a Nazarite from the womb. Look at the advantages of that man. Now, when you're done looking, and we will tomorrow, look where he ended up. Follow him as he goes round and round and round, grinding corn for the Philistines. What happened? What happened to this man? You say, how could that be? How could a man with these advantages ever end up there with his eyes put out serving the enemy? We need to look long at that. We need to look hard at it because it's a lesson the Lord has left here for you and I to learn from His Word. I don't know about you, but as a young person, I didn't have time to make all the mistakes that were in Scripture. The Lord said, Chuck, you don't have to. I've preserved the Scriptures for you. You can learn my way, or you can learn the hard way. It's your choice. You learn by obeying my precepts, or you learn what I've said to you in Galatians. You learn that you'll reap what you sow. I said in the outline this evening, and I said to John, as we discussed this subject a number of months ago, if young people leave this conference with one word before you, I'll be happy. That word is exercise. Real, heartfelt exercise as to what the Lord wants me to do. Not what He wants the one beside you to do. It's important. I don't take away from that. But what would the Lord have me to do? I asked you tonight, what does that word mean to you when you think about it? What does it mean to be exercised about something? To have been before the Lord about something? To be in this position right here, and I've come to the Y in the road, how do I make the right decision? You see, if we learn a bit about that word exercise, we're going to be greatly helped as young people. And it's not just young people. You see, Emil needs it. John needs it. I need it. We all need it. But the word exercise is a key word for everybody here. Once I began to get old enough to understand about the great God that loves me and wants to guide me and wants to direct me, then I begin to learn. Well, you know, He does so by this simple method. I believe I believe it's the thing that's missing in the life of the servant. And I tell you, God raised him up. He was a judge for 20 years. God raised him up. And I verily believe he would have done mighty things through that man. But his life now remains a testimony to believers down through the ages, as the life of Abraham or Lot, as the life of Moses, as the life of Joseph, as the life of Daniel, as the life of Elijah. His life in this last phase remains there and says to you and I, which way are you going? Which path are you following? And I think that's critical. As we prepare to go into these verses tomorrow, that there be a bit of thought and prayer given tonight. Well, honestly, where am I at, really? You don't ever have to answer that to me. I'll never be one that will be your judge. But to answer it to the Lord honestly can be the beginning of blessing in your life. So we're going to just pray about it. I'll ask John or Emil if either one or anyone else has any comments to make on it. I've put some things in the outline that I would like you just to really look at. The outline starting on Judges chapter 13, and there's probably going to be a typo here. But these are some questions that I'll close with. What do you learn about the parents of Samson? See, it's spelled wrong. Okay. What about him? Think tonight, as you read these verses, what are some obvious advantages that this man had? What guarantees? Oh boy, that's the clicker. What guarantees did he have? And how many do you have? How many do you have here tonight? How many guarantees do you have? What one thing appears to be missing in his life? And how do we see it? And then this point six. What appears to be the driving force? What appears to be the motivational thing in the life of this man, Samson? I have to identify that if I'm to profit by it. I believe that we can. So I encourage you to look at it when you're with your group this evening and to come. And I say this especially to my young brothers, to come tomorrow to these readings prepared to help. These are your readings. Prepared to be able to look and to encourage and to help others. Emil, anything that you want to say? Questions? At all? I'll ask you one. Do you think it's a good subject? Think it's important? I think it's just absolutely essential. Let's, for this part, let's just ask the Lord's blessing. Maybe we'll have another couple of hymns.